Sister Bryant. Good morning, Sister Bryant. Good morning, everyone. If you would all stand up and we'll sing number 430. 430. I heard an old, old story. Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning, then I repented of my sins and won. Victory!
standing as we look to the Lord in prayer. And Brother Sam Burton, would you lead us, please, as we pray?
Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for these wonderful words of promise, your promises. Lord, this word here, he sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. And he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. And so, Lord, we do feel this morning. We thank you for your love, your care, your salvation, the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin, and your presence with us. So bless us, Lord. Lord, bless the singing, the worship, the message, and all to the praise of the glory of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. How wonderful to see all of you today in our service. We appreciate every one of you that are here and appreciate your prayers as the message goes forth today. Brother Roger, do you want to make an announcement at this time? Amen. God's good to us, and he trusts us to do the right thing, and we appreciate that. Remember the service tonight, 6 o'clock, Wednesday evening, Bible study at 6 o'clock. Come out and be with us during those times, if you will. And let's see. I don't think we have anybody special coming up real soon, but we do have a couple of missionaries who will be here in the next month or so. I don't have my calendar in front of me to let you know, but if you come in some Sunday morning and there's a stranger up here in the pulpit, that's who it'll be. People that haven't been here before. And also, you notice the little blurb in the bulletin today, if you read it thoroughly, that this guy Smith over here got mad at the church, and he says, I'm just not going to put out that bulletin anymore. It's a thankless job. Nobody appreciates what I do. And also, I tell you, I appreciate that. When Buddy moved off, he and Alice used to put out the bulletin there, and Bob and Betsy took over, and they've done a wonderful job for the past 7 years. I don't think there's been a single Sunday go by but what we've had a bulletin. Can you remember any we missed? I can't. And we appreciate that. It's been a labor of love, and that's what it takes, you know. Everybody, first thing they do when they come in, they look for a bulletin. All right, we thank Bob and Betsy for that. Now they're going to retire from that and let somebody else have the blessing. So you pray about it, and if the Lord lays on your heart to assume that responsibility, then you just let me know, and we'll get in touch with Bob and Betsy, and they'll show you how to do it, and so forth and so on. Okay? All right. So, have you put a quitting date on it yet, Bob? No, not yet. So we'll have one next Sunday, whether we get somebody else to do it or not. All right. Anyway, it's good to see you. Let's do some more good singing here, okay?
Brother Bob's going to do our scripture reading.
Oh, you are?
Yeah.
Oh, boy.
You
get it back on me.
Okay, here we go. If you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 5, I'll be reading from first verse through verse 16. And seeing the multitudes, he, which is referring to Jesus, went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Thank you.
No, our church has really been blessed the entire time I've been here. It's been blessed. And that donation that someone gave is going to be a blessing to people out there that may not have an opportunity as we do to come into church and to worship like we do. God says that we're supposed to plant the seed. He gives the increase. Even though we don't see the doors being, broken down by crowds of people coming in here all the time, walking the aisles, that doesn't mean that souls aren't being saved and that you guys don't have, and we don't have part in that. We do have part in that. And so all we have to do is plant the seed and let God do the work. He's going to do the work. And we just got to praise him for that, keep praying, and keep serving him. Do everything as unto the Lord, and then we'll be all right. So praise God for that offering. We're going to sing number 356. 356.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. Savior, me near.
Stand and we'll turn over to number 281, and we'll have our offering after this song. Yes, ma'am. 281. Yes, ma'am.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, a glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, a glorious day that will be. Be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, a glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, a glorious day that
Amen. Good morning, everyone.
You know, God the Father is looking for, seeking men, women, teenagers, and little children to stand up for the gospel of his precious son, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And I ask you this morning, will you deny yourself and do just that, please? In the Bible I read, but when the Lord he was seeking, he was seeking for someone to stand in the gap. He lift up his name. Oh, there was none, there was none who would defend. There was no one to stand in the gap for the Lord.
Who's gonna stand in the gap?
Tell the world about
who's gonna stand in the gap.
I'm asking,
who's gonna stand in the gap
and lift up his name?
Lift up his name.
Who's gonna stand for the
right?
Who's gonna stand for
the right?
Who's gonna stand in the gap for the Lord? Now listen, there's so many people I know who are headed for destruction, and they seemingly are unconcerned as they go along their way. There's parents who have no soul. Their little children, oh, they're not to blame.
Who's gonna stand in the gap
for the Lord? I'm asking,
who's gonna stand in the gap
and tell the world about
me? Who's gonna stand in the gap?
I'm asking,
who's gonna stand in the gap
and lift up his present day?
Lift up his name.
Now who's gonna stand for the
stand
right?
For the right?
Who's gonna stand for God
and not the wrong?
Who's gonna stand in the gap for the Lord?
Who's gonna stand in the gap?
Will someone tell me? Will someone please tell me?
Who's gonna stand in the gap
and lift up his precious name?
Lift up his
glorious name. Now who's gonna stand
for the right?
Who's gonna stand for the gospel light? Who's gonna stand in the gap? Who's gonna stand with me? Who will stand with me?
Who's gonna stand in the gap?
Because it's for my Lord. Oh, it's for my Lord. Yes, it is that. If for him and him only, my deeds are standing up for no matter what.
Hallelujah. All right. Who's going to stand in the gap? Open your Bibles with me to the book of Mark, chapter 15 today. Mark, chapter 15. Let's begin reading about verse 12 of Mark chapter 15. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, these are the Jews that have brought Jesus before Pilate. They want to kill him, put him to death. And Pilate answered and said, what will you that I shall do unto him that you call King of the Jews? They cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. The soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. They called together the whole band, whole squad of soldiers, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. They gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, which every man should take. And it was the third hour. Now their day started at 6 o'clock in the morning. So the third hour from 6 o'clock would be 9 o'clock in the morning, wouldn't it? Remember that. It was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, that's the 22nd Psalm, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Pardon me, that's Isaiah 53, verse 12. Got it backwards. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. That's the two thieves, one on either side. And when the sixth hour was come, okay, 3 hours now has passed since verse 25, 3 hours on the cross. From 9, it's now 12 noon, isn't it? The sixth hour was come. what happened at 12 noon. There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now the ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So from 12 till 3, you've got the darkness over the whole land. And at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's where Psalm 22, verse 1 comes in. And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elijah." Elias, you read it here, but that's Elijah. "And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, 'Let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.'" Verse 37. "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." In this message this morning, I would like to take you back to Calvary, because we need to go there, and we need to go there often, because that's the place where our Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. That's where he purchased our freedom and made it possible for us to have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the place where eternal life for us was earned instead of eternal death in the torments of hell. And now it's through his sacrifice, his crucifixion, that we have the assurance of everlasting life. That's the only source. We know that Jesus was God, manifest in the flesh. We know that he had all power in heaven and in earth. And since this is true, I suppose it's fair for us to ask, why did God let mankind kill Jesus? Why? I believe that our sovereign, all-powerful God could have come down from that cross had he wanted to. What was it that held him on that cross? More than the nails, of course. Where were all of his friends? It was not because he was friendless. His disciples were there. Old Simon Peter had a sword and he wasn't afraid to use it. Remember? Cut the ear off of the high priest's servant. Think of all those people that he had healed, of the lepers he'd cleansed, of the lame he caused to walk again, of the blind that he gave sight to, and the dumb he caused to speak, and the deaf he caused to hear, and all of those that ate of the loaves and the fishes. Where were all these people? If they'd all banded together, they would have composed a great army that they could have rescued him by force of numbers. The rulers actually feared the people anyway, because they considered him a prophet. Where were his friends? Where were the angels? Jesus had angels at his command. He said in Matthew 26:53, listen to this, that he could pray to his Father and his Father would immediately give him more than 12 legions of angels. A legion in the Roman army was a group of 6,000 soldiers. 6,000 in one legion, and Jesus said that he could have gotten more than 12 legions. Now, you multiply that out, that's more than 72,000 angels that he could have called that would have come down. And you know the killing power of one angel? It's in the Bible. The killing power of one angel, and he had 72,000 at his beck and call, is 185,000 people. That's in 2 Kings 19, verse 35. One angel, 185,000 people, and you've got 72,000 of them multiplied out. I tried it on my little adding machine, and it wouldn't hold the number. It was so big. Jesus didn't stay on that cross because of human weakness. I think he was in pretty good physical shape, but he said, these are his words, I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. That's John 10:18. That's something that he did freely, willingly, voluntarily, of his own accord. Jesus knew that what he was doing was the will of God. He could say, I am enduring this because it is my Father's will that I do so. Do you remember yonder in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done. He prayed that simple prayer 3 times. And each time that he prayed it, it took him an hour to pray it. It's a prayer that you can say in 2 seconds, but it takes an hour to pray it. There's a difference between saying a prayer and praying a prayer. Jesus said it's the Father's will. In John 5, verse 30, he said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. He said again in John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. God the Father sent the Son into the world to do his will, and his will was for him to die. And he was loyal to that eternal purpose of God. This was something that they had talked over in the council halls of eternity before the world was ever created. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1:9 about Jesus. He said, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. That's before Genesis 1:1. Again in Titus 1 and verse 2, he talks about eternal life that was promised before the world began. And eternal life comes through Christ and his suffering on the cross of Calvary. John picks it up in Revelation 13 and verse 8, and he writes about Jesus, and he says he stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was God's divine purpose, because back in the council halls of eternity, before the worlds were made, it was foreordained of God. Jesus was born to die. That was God's purpose for him. And he was loyal to that purpose, and it was his loyalty that kept him on that cross. In due time, Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I think of that time when he left Galilee and went down to the Jordan River where John the Baptist was baptizing. John saw him coming and he cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He was talking about Christ, our Passover, being sacrificed for us. So there's Christ on the cross. There is the substance of the shadow of the bloody garments that God clothed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. There on that cross is the substance of the shadow of all of the animals that had been slain on Israel's altars, all of the lambs, the bullocks, the sheep, what have you. But did you know that it was his love for you and me that held him to that cross? Songwriter, I don't know if this is in our hymn book or not, but some of you will recognize these words. I've forgotten what song it comes from, but it's like this. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God, the love of Christ, his everlasting, unchangeable love. He loved, John 13, verse 1, unto the end. There's no end to his love. Never changes. It's constant. All the time the same. And of course, coming from him, it's a divine love. Jesus said in John 15, 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Think about that verse. As God the Father loved Jesus the Son loves you and me. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The love of God, divine love. It's a self-sacrificing love. John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You hear about this a lot in battles, where our soldiers, I think they must be taught this, I don't know. But we have several people here who have been in the military. And if you're with a group of fellows in your unit and the enemy lobs a hand grenade over there into the midst of you, you look at that, your mind recognizes it as a dangerous grenade. The pin has been pulled, it's ready to explode. What happens? You automatically throw yourself onto that grenade so that your own body can take the whole blast of it and it will not kill all the rest of your fellow soldiers. They call people like that heroes. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. And Christ's love is greater than man's, because he gave his life not only for his friends, but while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. It's a constraining love, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, that the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, what does that mean? Does Christ and his love for you constrain you? That was Paul's motive for service, when he acknowledged and admitted what God had done for him. He felt that he was under obligation to serve God. He did it proudly. He did it joyfully. He did it willingly, because of what Christ had done for him. He is reciprocating. Do you and I do that? Probably not enough. But Paul believed that was the reason why he was born. He believed that was the reason why God let him live, to serve God. He accepted it as a duty and as a responsibility. And he accepted it that way. It's a sacrificial love. Again, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can we understand that? May God's Holy Spirit give us the wisdom to understand what Paul is talking about here. Christ living in us. And it's an inseparable love. Romans chapter 8, that beautiful chapter Paul wrote, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, our distress, our persecution, our famine, our nakedness, our peril, our sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. For I am persuaded, he says, I am persuaded, what? That neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What held Christ to the cross? His love for us. Yes, it was for our sins he died, and naturally our sins held him there. That's a true saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ died for our sins. Not his own. He had none. Isaiah put it this way. He said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He bore our sins. He bore our shame. He suffered the agony and the pain of crucifixion. He was made to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And having made peace by the blood of his cross, he reconciled us to God. And he's given us the message of reconciliation to pass on to others. Be ye reconciled to God. Think of the love that God has for us. Think of the sacrifice of Christ that he made on the cross of Calvary for you and for me, because he loves us. Don't ever get away from that fact that Christ loves us. Go to Calvary and see it fresh every day. The love of God poured out freely, voluntarily, on that cross, so that you and me might have eternal life and never perish. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Father, we thank you today that we've been able to go back to Calvary. We thank you for dying for us on the cross. You're the only hope that we have of eternal life. Governments can't decree it. No one else can give it to us or share it with us except you. And Lord, if there's one today in this congregation who does not know the love of Christ in their lives, I pray that today they will surrender to that love and come and accept Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, so that they too can have everlasting life. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.
Number 477. 477.
Will you come today? Is there one here that needs to come? Will you come? Thank you. thank you. Thank you for coming today. Thank you for the attention that you gave to the preaching of the Word of God. I hope you have a very pleasant afternoon. We look forward to seeing you tonight. Brother Romel, will you lead us, please, in our benediction tonight?